So, grace to you and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This past February at our council retreat, I led our council members through what is called a found object exercise for devotions. Here's how it worked. I split our council into groups of three and gave them each a bunch of random things that I'd found around the house or the office, things like a broken set of headphones, a couple of bobby pins, a piece of string, a wine cork, a little toy, that kind of thing. Use these things, I said, and tell a story, construct something that tells us about what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to be a congregation at this time that follows Jesus. Anyway, here is one of the creations. I will say that our council is full of wonderful and thoughtful people, and they took these absurd objects and told some very powerful stories about what it means to be together in faith. And so one group from a wine cork and a coffee stirrer created this strong-looking figure of faith who is leading behind another figure created out of a slinky, kind of lassoing in with a little loop of string that I had given. I don't know if it comes through the camera. I hope it comes through the camera clearly. If you're listening in on the phone, you'll just have to believe me that this is a wine cork figure leading a slinky figure along. The group that created this found object demonstration explained that all of them had had the experience of being a person who had to be lassoed in, you might say, of going through a really hard time in life when grief was big and when the ability to believe was small, times when God and the universe seemed to make no sense or have no meaning. And so they needed other people who could still believe to help pull them along and to make space for them in their hurt and their doubt. Because after all, God makes space for us in our hurt and our doubt. And so they tried to tell us this is what being church is, sometimes being strong and sometimes being pulled along. Their found object exercise reminded me of something a woman had once told me about suffering a trauma in her own life. "I couldn't believe," she said at that time, "and yet somehow faith got me through. Paradox of paradoxes, I could not believe. Faith got me through." I wonder if today's gospel story, which is traditionally called the story of doubting Thomas, might be best understood in that light. "There's no way I could believe. My Lord and my God," faith got me through. In hearing this story, we often think of Thomas' insistence on wanting to touch Jesus' wounds. We think of, when we hear that insistence, we often think of him as the first follower of Jesus who was really into science. The first one who is sophisticated enough or educated enough to wonder whether what the women said when they got back from the tomb that morning was really true. So on this understanding, Thomas wasn't with the disciples that first night because, well, he was off somewhere reading Scientific American, you might imagine, admiring his biology degree and waiting for all the evidence to come out. And because he wasn't with them when Jesus came, when the disciples approached him and said, "We've seen the Lord," his first response was, "Well, I need to see all the data." And maybe that is exactly how it happened. But maybe there were also other reasons why Thomas didn't show up to church that first night, other ways in which you could say that Thomas doubted. I don't know what it's like for you, but when I get tempted to drop out of a group, church or otherwise, it is not because I have all of a sudden developed an acute case of a need for data. Rather, the things that make me want to stay home are doubts about the goodness of God, or doubts about the goodness of the group, doubts about the reliability of the universe, or even doubts about myself and whether I'm loved or lovable. It's wondering about who God is and what the church really is. Not so much doubt as an intellectual thing, a matter of the mind, but doubt as a matter of the heart, doubt as a matter of hurt, of grief, doubt as a matter of disappointment with the way God and the world seem to be performing. And see, so I wonder if Thomas's doubt wasn't just like this, that he didn't show up to church that night because just the week before, a parade had welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, and then the crowd became a lynch mob. So what can you trust? And his good friend Jesus, of whom it was said Thomas was the twin, his good friend Jesus had been arrested and tortured and crucified, the one who had said that he was the way and the truth and the life. Really? And so just maybe when someone said on that evening of that night, the first day of the week, when the women at dawn had gone to the tomb and had heard the word that he was resurrected, when someone said to him on that day, hey, tonight we're going to gather at our house and you should come because we want to be together. And besides, there's going to be plenty of food and don't worry, we'll keep the doors locked. Perhaps Thomas just said, not for me today, thanks. Which is to say, maybe he wasn't a sophisticated scientist. Maybe Thomas was just really sad. The other disciples who were there go to Thomas. And they do that little lassoing thing that our council members demonstrated so well with Winecork and Slinky. You've seen the Lord, they tell him. And Thomas says, full of doubt and grief, I won't believe, not unless I can put my finger in the mark of the nail and my hand in his side. If doubting Thomas, though, isn't just doubting Thomas, but really disappointed Thomas or grieving Thomas, then that request, I need to see and touch these wounds, may not just be a request for evidence. Maybe it's more of a prayer for Christ to be present in a way that acknowledges his wounds, that acknowledges that his grief is real, that his hurt, both Jesus and his own, I guess I should say, that their hurt is real. Perhaps it's a prayer against all of the sentimental ways about thinking about God, a prayer against the lie that everything happens for a reason and that everything is actually really all just fine and that if we just keep a positive mindset, we'll see that the world really is full of unicorns and rainbows. Will Christ, Thomas is asking, let me place my wounds in his wounds? Is this risen Jesus, this resurrection, this Easter that you're talking about, real enough and big enough to hold the reality of pain? We do not know what the disciples said to Thomas when he told them that he wanted to touch the nail mark of the nail, put his hand in Jesus' side. The Gospel of John doesn't say, but I think they maybe knew what Thomas was asking. After all, they'd been to the parade and the lynch mob too. Fled from the cross, gathered in the room. The first thing that the risen Jesus did for them after coming through those locked doors and speaking a word of peace was to show them his hands and his side, risen and victorious, but wounded still. He showed up to say that even hurt and pain is the place where grace can begin. Resurrection life is not a pretend life, not an abstract life, not a perfect airbrushed life. Resurrection is a graced life. Life where God is at work even in the worst moments to bring about newness. Or what First Peter calls in the lesson that Sue read for us just a few moments ago, a new birth into a living hope. Resurrection is God lassoing us amidst the powers of death and pulling us into the future. That is what it means to hope. So the disciples had seen the wounds of the risen Jesus, the hands and the side, and they were full of the breath of the Holy Spirit, which is meant to comfort and sustain. I wonder if they went to Thomas, knowing the reality of his pain, and just said, just come and be with us. We'll be there on Sunday. We'll keep the doors shut for now. There will be food. For a community that knows its risen but wounded Savior is not a community that knows it all and is not a community that badgers or throws guilt trips, but a community that makes space for the hurting and pulls people along. And when some people cannot believe or hope or trust, others do. And through that wounded but living body, God pours new life into the world. Whenever we have a baptism, and I am so looking forward to the day when we can get back together in person and have baptisms again. But whenever we have a baptism, the rite involves the pastor asking questions of the baptismal candidate, or in the case of an infant, the adults who are bringing that baby to be baptized. Will you grow in the Christian faith and life? Will you take part in worship? Read the scriptures, work for justice and peace? Will you help this little one to do so? And in the rite, the candidate or the parents and sponsors answer in turn, yes, by the help of God. Yes, we will. And I ask God to help and guide me. But then the rite involves other big questions. Do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in God the Son? Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit? And in those questions, it is not just the baptismal party that answers, but the whole congregation. It's not a matter of the few people who are gathered around the font. The whole congregation answers as one. Yes, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. And yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit. When I explain how this works to people who are coming for baptism, I say something like this. Look, none of us can believe on our own. And while we hope and pray that the one who is being baptized will grow up with a full-hearted faith, we also know that there are going to be days when that will not seem possible. A pandemic comes and makes the idea that a good God created the universe seem crazy. Death comes and makes resurrection seem but like an impossible dream. Sin is unleashed and makes forgiveness, the work of the Holy Spirit, seem laughable. Human life means that we don't believe all this stuff all the time. But then the risen Jesus comes to Thomas and to us to make us into a church, a body, not a perfect one, but with wounds into which we can place our own hurts. Don't doubt, says Jesus to Thomas and to us. I'm willing to receive your hurt and your pain. Don't doubt this body is wounded and yet is living. Jesus' life in us means that we get to believe together with one another and with him. I could not believe, a woman once told me, but faith got me through. My Lord and my God. Amen.